So I thought for our opening prayer, we would use the prayer we had at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty, ever-living God, let us feel your compassion more readily during these days when by your gift we have known it more fully, so that those you have freed from the darkness of error may cling more firmly to the teachings of your truth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just as I was praying that prayer at Mass, just some of the things of this prayer that stood out to me was that we're praying for to feel the compassion more readily during these days, which we have received it, these days of Easter, where we rejoice in the new life that Christ has given us by the resurrection, by the conquering of death. So we're praying to feel that compassion, to live it, to experience it in a more readily way, so that we've been freed from the darkness of error may cling more firmly to the teachings of the truth. So freed from the darkness of error, so we can cling to the teachings of truth. So I was given kind of a broad topic to talk about just trusting in Jesus, but maybe some of the obstacles that come with that. What are some of the obstacles that we face as college students, as emerging young adults, to living a life of faith? And so I thought that prayer was very adequate for us, that we pray to cling to the teachings of Christ, that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have been freed from the errors of the darkness of sin. And this is what this beautiful season of Easter is all about. And so we ask to cling to the teachings. So maybe we can ask ourselves, like, what are some of the things that we actually cling to? Now, with the end of the semester, there's probably papers and projects and things that are due, maybe a lot of stress going on in your life. What are you clinging to? What are you holding on to for security, for assurance? Are you clinging to your faith? How important is your faith life? What if you had to list your priorities, where would your faith life be? Where would the teachings of the church fall on that line, on that list? Is Christ, is Jesus, are the teachings of the church your number one priority? I heard this talk just today, I think, on the way up here. It's only recently that the word priority has been used in the plural. Like, what are your priorities in life? For the longest time, priority was only a singular word. You know, so we face this all the time. Like, what is our priorities? What are our priorities? You know, when really there can only be one thing that is our priority. And we know, I hope we know, that it must be Jesus. You know, Jesus says we have to serve God or mammon. We have to choose one. We're going to serve something. We're invited through our life of faith to let that thing be the person of Jesus Christ. But it's not always easy. We live in a very secular world, a world that's very much opposed to the truth, even the notion that there is truth. And so maybe that is one of the things that prevents us, that's an obstacle to living a life of faith, is what we would call relativism. The fact that it's hard to profess the faith as the one true faith, that I believe in the teachings of the church. That it can be difficult. I'm sure in your classes and amongst your friends and maybe even within your family, it's difficult to stand up for the truth, to know that, to profess that, the one true faith of Jesus Christ. It can be a difficult thing in our life to submit to and to surrender to that one thing. So what are the things that we cling to when our life gets stressful? Is it Jesus or is it something else? So just a little bit about me. So I'm number 5 out of 6 kids. There were 3 boys and 3 girls. I grew up in South Louisiana. Just everybody I knew was Catholic. I think we had 1 or 2 families in our area that weren't Catholic. I went to public school. We had faith formation, CCD, catechism. Like in the morning, before public school started, we'd get on the bus, and the public school bus would take us to the church, drop us off. And then the 1 or 2 kids who weren't Catholic would go to school, and like 30 minutes, I don't know, 45 minutes later, the bus would come pick us up, like 30 minutes late for the start of school. And those kids who weren't Catholic were like playing hangman or whatever. I mean, I just say like it was a very Catholic place. So even the public school allowed us to practice and to live our faith. My dad's brother, my uncle, is a Dominican priest at Providence College. I just grew up in the faith. Like there was no choice of not going to Mass. You know, we said prayers growing up. Then when I was 10, the summer before 6th grade, my dad was transferred to the Birmingham, Alabama region. So I grew up just south of Birmingham. And it was the complete opposite as far as the culture. Whereas our church in Louisiana was just down the street. Like we could walk or ride our bikes. In Alabama, we had to drive like 45 minutes to the closest church. And when we first moved there, there were only 70 families that came from 5 different counties to that one church. So it was a complete opposite, kind of a culture shock. And then, so I was there for middle school and high school. I stayed there for college. When I was in college, my parents moved to Jacksonville. And so I went to college, and I just kind of went to the closest college, the local college. I wasn't really thinking, wasn't really planning. I didn't really have any drive or motivation. And so a lot of my friends were going there, so I went there as well. And then I went to college, and I started to live like the typical college life. I did my 4 years in 5.5 years. I think after my 2nd year, I joined a fraternity, Pi Kappa Phi, and just kind of lived that life. Whatever that means, the crazy college life, I was living it, you know. And gradually, my faith became less and less important to me. I would go to Mass on occasion, but not very regularly. I was dating, got engaged. We broke up on graduation day. It was just like a few weeks before the wedding was supposed to take place. And then from that moment on, I just continued living the crazy life, not really being aware of the faith, serious about the faith. And when I moved to Jacksonville a few years after graduation, I could still continue to live that kind of that crazy life. It was slowing down a little bit. But then on my 30th birthday, I woke up. I had gone out the night before and we were doing the stupid bar thing. But I woke up and I was like, I can't do this anymore. Like, I'm old and I have to get my life together. I want to get married. I want to do something with my life. And the life I'm living is not going to get me there. None of the girls I was hanging out with would consider marrying. But I also realized that I wasn't a guy worthy of a girl that I'd want to marry. So that was really what motivated my change. Like, I need to get my stuff together so I can get married. And then eventually, started going back to Mass, went to confession, went on a retreat, and fell in love with Jesus. Broke up with the latest, you know, most current girlfriend, and then entered seminary. That was in 2009. And then 2 years ago, well, 3 years ago yesterday, Father Philip and I were ordained as deacons together. And in May will be 2 years as priests. But so I know the pressures of what it to try to live your life in college. And clearly I made the wrong choices. You know, I didn't live my life according to what I knew was true. I knew it. I had learned it, but I never chose it. You know, the first kind of chance I had to make a choice for my faith, I started not to choose it. So I can relate to the struggles that you guys face. You know, it's as difficult as it was for me, it's so much more difficult for you guys just because of the culture that we live in. You know? And so I think most of us probably know the kerygma, the salvation history story, God created us and then sin, and then Old Testament revelation of God's trying to reveal himself to us, and then in the person of Christ, God fully revealed himself. And then through the Paschal mystery, Christ's atonement for our sins and his resurrection, he restored order to our life. And this is what we're living in today, this Easter season, is that we're living in this restored order. You know, we were made, we can say that creation for the sake of communion. Like God created us out of love for love because he wanted to share love with us. And because of this original sin, that communion was disrupted. But that's what we're made for. And when I look back to my life and why I pledged the fraternity, and even beyond that, when I was doing all these crazy and stupid things, I was looking for community. I was looking for family. I was looking for acceptance and for love. This is what motivated me to join. And I'm sure most of you or some of you, not in a bad way, in any way whatsoever, we join these organizations for some sense of belonging and family. And that's a good thing. So I don't mean in any way to disparage it. I hope I don't come across that way at all. Because you're motivated by a beautiful desire that God gave you. And if you do it well, you can live your Greek life as a saint. And you have this opportunity to be that light, that Easter candle that we have burning in the sanctuary during this Easter season. That's our call. You know, when we're baptized, we're given that light. The priest or deacon will say, receive the light of Christ and keep this light burning until you go to meet your heavenly Father. And so that's each one of us have received that call, that invitation, that opportunity to be the light and to spread the light. And so you've answered this initial call. You've said yes to the desire for community, for communion, for family. You know, so like be serious about this. Like, take up this call that you have received. You know, we have received this call, each one of us. The first reading at Mass today was about the eunuch who was reading the scriptures and Philip magically appeared. And then after he interpreted the scriptures, he magically disappeared. But Philip was reading Isaiah and said, help me understand this. Who can understand this unless someone interprets it for me? How can I know the truth unless someone gives it to me? Unless it's received from outside of me. In the gospel from John chapter 6, I think we have verse 44 today. In the next couple of days, we'll have verse 50, whatever, where twice he says, unless the Father calls you, you can't come into the heaven. You can't have eternal life. The call must come from the Father. So this is an external thing we've received, this gift that we have received, the gift of our faith, the gift of the light of Christ. And so our challenge as young adults, as college students, as members of the Greek organizations, is how do I receive this gift and return it and share it and spread it? So that like Philip, who was called to interpret the scriptures, we too have been called. We too can say yes and help our brothers and our sisters within our organizations to come to know Christ. Now, this is a beautiful opportunity that you have. And maybe you know this already, or maybe you haven't thought about it before. But this is the gift that you have been given, the opportunity that you have, is to first respond to the gift of faith, to say yes to this life of discipleship, And then in turn, go out and share it with those around you. So how do we do this? Like, how do we say yes? What does it mean to say yes to the gift of faith? You know, again, faith is a gift. And as Jesus says, serve God or serve mammon. There really is no in between. You have to be sold out for Christ. You have to give him everything. Now, this doesn't mean that you'll be huddled in the corner in prayer all the time. You know, that's not what it means to be sold out for Christ. What it means is that you allow the light of Christ to illuminate every part of your life. That everything that you do is for God's glory. Everything you do is to make his name known to everyone around you. That you do everything with diligence, with excellence, and that you commit yourself to Christ. You say yes to this. So this gift of faith allows us to live a life. So there's the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. And when we're baptized, that's one of the things that happens to us, is that these theological virtues, we say, are infused into your soul, that you receive them from outside and they're given to you. And then through your life of faith, these seeds of the virtues come into fullness. They produce fruit in your life. And so by knowing the truth of who Jesus Christ is, by having the intellectual assent to the teachings of Christ, and then choosing to follow them, that's what faith is. So often, it is very easy for us to get distracted by our emotions, which are not bad. I mean, especially as St. Augustine Parish, you know, Augustinian theology, our emotions are one of the key ways that we can experience and encounter Christ. You know, it's through our emotions that, you know, through our intellect, through our emotions, through our experiences, we encounter Christ. But our emotions can't be the foundation of how we base our life. You know, so it's easy to go on a retreat. It's easy to hear a nice song. It's easy to see a sunset and have this emotional, religious experience and say, I felt God today. And it's very well you may have. But that's like the neon sign when you go through Midtown over here that draws you into the bar. Those emotions are those things that attract us to give us the courage or the initiative to take a step in faith. So our emotions allow us, it kind of set the table. Say, okay, this might be something I want to do. So then we enter into this relationship. We say yes to Christ. I believe that what you teach is true. And then we just take a step in faith. So when I look back to my conversion experience, I didn't know what I was doing. But, okay, this makes sense. I know what I had been doing wasn't working. So those choices are kind of out of the picture now. I can't do those things because I know they didn't work. Let me try something else. So just little by little, I would, you know, get to know something about the church. I would find some scriptures. I would experience it on an emotional level and on an intellectual level. And I would just kind of start building my bank. And I would start taking steps in faith. And that's what builds confidence. Just like if you play sports, or if you play an instrument, or if you've mastered whatever calculus or whatever these crazy maths y'all taking. Like, once you pass the first test, you're like, oh, I can do this. I don't understand what the teacher's saying right now, but I know that after I studied last time, I was able to understand it. So I have confidence in this subject material that I can go forward. It's the same thing with our faith life. That I look back to how God had been present in my life, how he is working in my life. So now that gives me courage to take a step. So that's where hope comes into our life. So we're grounded in faith. That's what our basis is. So if we want to take an image of maybe a flower, that the roots are grounded. The flower is grounded with its roots. That's its base. That's where it's getting its life, it get its life from. And then the stem shoots out from that. It grows from that. It goes out from that. So hope allows us, because we're based in our faith, that whatever God tells me, I can believe because he's been faithful in the past. And so I can go forward in hope. And then as I go forward in hope, like the flower that blooms, I can go out in love. I can go out and serve. I can go out and give myself. This is how the theological virtues work in our life. And why that's hard sometimes for us to agree or to agree to this, to understand this, is because so often we have our lives grounded, our roots in something else other than Christ. It might be our social status, or my online profile, or my boyfriend or my girlfriend. My identity, my roots is in something else other than Christ. And how often have we, and if not us personally, the person next to us, do we know has been betrayed, let down, abused in some way by their friends? And so they have, or we have, a difficult time trusting people because we've been abused, misused, abandoned. You know, this is why it's hard. One of the obstacles to our faith is that we put so much confidence in the people around us without that firm foundation in Christ. So it's hard for us to live this life. It's hard for us to have a true hope. You know, Pope Benedict XVI, when he wrote about hope, he said the person who has hope lives differently. You know, and I'm sure that I know some of you in this room are grounded in your faith. I know some of you in this room are living a life of hope, and you live a life differently than the people around you. Your life is different. Your life is bearing fruit. That flower has bloomed. It is blossoming. We have these experiences in our life. And so we have to, again, just go back to understand this gift of faith. That it's not based upon emotions, but it's based upon the understanding of who God is. Who has he revealed himself to be? And as I come to know that, I can choose it. And that's what love really is. Love is that choice for the good. You know, we say that we're supposed to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we can't love what we don't know. You know, and this is why it's so important for you all to be part of this, you know, this focused Greek Catholic community. I know I messed up that name, but to be active in your faith in some way. So as you continue to learn about Christ, you can choose him. You can learn to love him. And then the more you love him, the more you want to know him. It's the same way it works in our human relationships. If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you love, you didn't love them until you met them. At some point, you came to know them. And as you came to know them, you came to know things about them, you came to love them. You began to love them. And because you love them, you want to know more about them. And then the more you know about them, the more you love them. This is that cycle. And it's the same way with our faith, the same way with Jesus. We can't love him if we don't know him. But like the scriptures we had today of Philip interpreting for the eunuch, as Jesus says, the Father calls us to himself. We're not like just on this blind journey looking for something. This is what sets the Judeo-Christian faith apart from all the other world religions. You know, when in that garden, when Adam and Eve sinned and they split communion, what did they do? They went to hide because they realized that they were naked. They were vulnerable. They were not they were no longer in that close communion. They went to hide. And what was God's response? What did God say to them? Where are you? God went looking for his children. God is looking for us. And that's what we can say in a very simple way. The entire Old Testament is God is looking for his children. He's sending the prophets and the judges and the priests looking for his children, preparing their hearts for the fullness of the revelation in Jesus Christ. We know the story of the prodigal son, that he left communion. He took his toys and went home. He went to play with the pigs. Then he came to his senses and he knew where to go. It wasn't necessarily an emotional response that brought the prodigal son back. It was a decision of the intellect. That's what it says. He came to his senses and realized he could be better if he was back home. And the father was looking for him. The father went out to meet him. We all know this story. And this is all of our stories. Maybe you didn't go all the way to the pig slop and desire to eat the pig food. But every time we choose something other than God, we've separated ourselves. Every time we give in to the neon signs in Midtown, every time we give in to any of the selfish pleasures that are not responsive to the gift of faith, we've turned our back and we've separated ourselves. And every time we do, God the Father says, where are you? God the Father, the prodigal son's father, is out there looking for us, looking for me, looking for you. This is the life that we've been invited into. This is the gift of faith, the gift of communion with the Heavenly Father. This is why we were made, to be in communion with him. And again, I would probably say for each one of us who have joined the Greek system or any type of fraternal system, it's because we're looking for that community. We're looking for that family. We're looking for that love. That call that God sends out to us. The call of the Father to his children to come home. Where are you? This is what we're answering when we join these groups. So it's not an obstacle to your faith. There are some obstacles, I know, within your communities, in all communities. But we have to be so careful, especially in the Greek life. And it's so easy to be distracted. And there's so many opportunities to say yes to things that are not of God or for God. And again, this is why it's so important for this Catholic community within the Greek system, because it will give you strength. It will help you resist the temptations. It will help you overcome those obstacles to your faith. So what are some things that we can do to help bolster our faith, to help grow in our faith? I mean, when I tell the people at the parish, and it's the same for all of us, I mean, it's like a three-legged stool. Right, Mass every Sunday and Holy Day without question. Like, there's no reason, there's no excuse not to go to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day. And if you can, you should go to Mass daily, at least one more time during the week, if your schedule allows. If Jesus really is present in the Eucharist, if that really is the body, blood, soul, and divinity, in which he says, unless you eat my body and drink my flesh, you have no life within you. Why do we not want that every day? So Mass, at least on Sunday, no question. Daily intimate prayer with the Father. You must spend time with Jesus every day. I would say 30 minutes is a good goal. If you're at zero, don't try to get 30 all at one time, because you'll be discouraged quickly. But how much time can you give to the Father each day in intimate prayer? Not necessarily saying prayers, but just spending time with him. Just like you spend time with your friends or your significant other, you don't always have to be doing something. You just want to be in their presence. How much time each day can you give the Father as he's calling out to you, where are you? So Mass, prayer, and frequent confession. Sacramental confession, receive absolution. I mean, the church says we should go once a year for the mortal sins. But don't wait for a year if you have a mortal sin. Go immediately to confession. But even if by God's grace, and it is possible not to be committing mortal sins, a monthly confession every 4 to 6 weeks should be a normal part of our life. Why? Because we receive grace, which is power, which is the very life of Christ we receive. And so part of the prayer we say is that may you receive pardon and peace. So our sins are forgiven, but we're strengthened. And when you are, when you examine your conscience well and you confess the specific sins that you're struggling with, even in a venial nature, you are strengthened in those particular areas the next time you're tempted. So it takes care of the past, but it prepares you for the future. It helps you to live a life of grace so that you can respond well to this gift, to this invitation. So Mass, prayer, and confession are three, like a three-legged stool that will help you to stay grounded in your faith so that you can step out in hope and live in love. I would also say meditation upon the cross, the crucifix. You know, in John chapter 13, he tells us, it says Jesus loved his own to the end. He loved his own until the end. And the cross, the crucifix, shows us what that looks like. You know, if we've seen the passion of the Christ, or if you have a more realistic depiction of the crucifixion, that's what love looks like. And so what are we worth? How do I value myself? God died for me. God thought that was I was worth that. You know, so when I look through my social media feeds, when I walk down the streets and I'm so distracted and so tempted to place my identity and my value and my worth in all these other things, I go back to the cross. And that's my true identity. That's who I truly am. A son worthy of the Son. Or a daughter worthy of the Son. That's who we are. The world lies to us. And just because I'm a 43-year-old priest doesn't mean the lies don't affect me either. You know? But it's our grounding in the faith and the friendships that we have that we're all on this journey together. This family of believers that allow us to rise above these temptations. I think I'll stop there. Thank you. I need my time. I did my 30 minutes. Yay. Any questions or comments or whatever? That's what happens when you give me a vague topic.
It's a vague topic.
Yes.
At what point did you really realize your calling to the religious life?
When did I really realize my call to the priesthood? I can say now that it was always there. When I was in second grade, I told my class I was going to be a priest in a public school. But it wasn't like... It was never fostered at home. Like, I don't ever remember we talked. It was just there. And I remember, like, when my fiance and I broke up, like, talking to the priest who did our pre-Cana about maybe a call to the priesthood. So fast forward, you know, maybe 8 years later, after I started getting serious about the faith, you know, I'll give it a short version, but one of my friends tricked me into consecrating my life to our Blessed Mother, to St. Louis de Montfort. And so once I surrendered my life to Jesus through Mary, like, it became easy. Lots of the struggles I was having with habitual sin just were so much easier to resist those temptations. And so once I overcame some of my favorite sins, and I fell in love with Jesus. Now, Jeremiah 15:16 says, I found your words and I devoured them. They became the joy and happiness of my heart. I started to pour myself into the scriptures and they started to pour themselves into me. And I went to this retreat and joined a men's like book study prayer group. And just as I was getting to know Jesus and loving him more, it just became clear. Like I say, I heard a voice, but it wasn't like an audible voice. It was just, David, be a priest. And it was just as clear as a bell. Like, you know, I'm like, no, that's okay. I want to get married. David, be a priest. No, that's okay. And so that was a battle for me. You know, I really wanted to get married. And so I told God, okay, if this is real, you'll take away my call, my desire for married life. And then I know that my vocation to the priesthood is real. And then by God's grace, one of my friends, who is now a religious sister, said, David, you know, you can't do that. The married life is perfect, and it's good, and it's beautiful, and it's never going to not be, as is the priesthood or the religious life. You can't compete the two against each other, you know. And then Jesus says, you got to put your hand to the plow and not look back. And so my friend just encouraged me to make a decision. And since this desire for the priesthood kept coming up more and more, I said, okay, I'm trusting you. Again, like taking those steps in faith. Like, I didn't want to be a priest. Like, it wasn't anything I desired. Like, even like this, like I was so nervous before the talk. Like, this is not anywhere in my comfort zone to be in the center giving a talk to people that I don't know. But the Lord has invited me to this. And by his grace, I'm able to do it. You know, so it's that. I mean, that's what happened. It's simple. I fell in love with Jesus, and he invited me into this life. That was 2000. I was 32. I think 31 or 32 when that happened. When I got swept off my feet. Anything else? Any other questions? So just about like the vocation, you know, we can say there's three vocations in each one of our lives. The primary vocation for everyone is holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is God's will for your life, your sanctification, your holiness. So your primary vocation is to be a saint. The Lord's going to invite you to a specific way of life to achieve that holiness. And the only failure in life is to not be a saint. No matter what happens at your career here at UF and wherever you go after this, if you die and don't go to heaven, failure. Sorry. Hope I don't crush any dreams. But the only failure in life is not to be a saint. So it may be the priesthood or the religious life. It could be the married life, the consecrated single life. The Lord's going to invite you to give your life to him in some way. And then we have what am I supposed to do right now? Like that third vocation. How can I love and serve God right now in this moment? You know, for most of you, you're students. I guess all of you are students. So like, how do you become the best student? What do you need to do right now to be the best student? Now that's going to be your vocation. And it's when you desire holiness and you're faithful to your particular life right now, where you'll have the inspiration to know where he's calling you to give him your ultimate vocation, whether priesthood, religious life, or single life, or whatever. So I guess I can say that happened to me. Like, I wanted to become a saint, and so I started to be a better employee at my job, better friend to the people who are in my life. I started to be more faithful to my everyday obligations, and that, I guess, that helped me to hear the call that had already been there. All right. Thank you.